It is July 31st, which means tomorrow is August. We all know what happens in August, right? Pizza party. Pizza party. Did you guys see that in your bulletin? August 10th, Wednesday, up at DeMont Pizza King. So yes. I'd invite you all to come out for that, 6 p.m. And we'll have some great fellowship. That's the plug. But what happens in August? Every kid under 12 years old, say, can't wait for it to happen. But every kid over 12 wishes it would never come. Back to school, that's right, back to school. And as Dad said, we spent yesterday handing out pens to kids who were preparing to do just that, to go back to school. So I think it is appropriate that with just a couple weeks before that happens, that we're discussing this spiritual discipline of learning. Now, I know when you guys woke up this morning, the last thing on your mind, if it got there, was probably, gee, I cannot wait to get up and go to school with the church this morning. Was that on anybody's mind? I didn't think so. I was teaching a class, a high school class at our Wednesday night meeting years back, and I noticed one kid in particular, all of them in general, though, were having a hard time focusing. They were having a hard time paying attention. So I stopped the class, and I said, hey, what's going on here? What's the deal? The one kid popped up immediately and said, you know, Adam, I just spent all day at school learning, and the last thing I want to do right now is learn. Now, I really appreciate and admire his candid honesty. But there's just something that's not quite Christ-like about that attitude. Why is it that we seem to consider that education and devotion to God are like water and oil? They just don't mix together. I don't care how much you know about things concerning God. If you fail to apply them in your heart and in your life, you're really no better off than an unbeliever. I was reading a study, and in 2010, there was a religious knowledge study. And so the researchers, this is what they did. They asked 32 questions on various aspects of religion. From world religion to the different scriptures, the Bible, Torah, the Quran, and so on and so forth. These are some of the results. Christians, out of 32 questions asked, averaged 16 correct responses. Okay, and 47% of Christians were able to answer more than half of them correctly. All right, they scored 17 or better. Catholics did a little bit worse. They averaged 14.7 correct answers, and only 40% of them were able to get half or better. Now, Jews did a little bit better. They didn't do good, but better. They were able to answer 20.5 questions on average correctly, and 73% of them answered half or better on the test. But do you know who took the cake in that study? Do you know who went home with that study's Bible Bowl trophy? I can see John smiling. He knows. Atheists and agnostics. Atheists and agnostics averaged almost 21 correct responses, and 82% of them got half or better. So we put this in academic terms. Unbelievers get a solid D. Okay? Unbelievers get a solid D, while Christ's disciples in America get a big, fat F. Brethren, it is time to go back to school. I believe that a balanced Christian is not only full in their heart, but also full in their head. Now, we don't talk much about the adolescence of Jesus, partly because we don't have a great record of it. We have a little bit, but not a lot. But by the time he was just the young age of 12, Mary and Joseph found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, and he was listening to them, and he was asking them questions, and whoever heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that we need to have biblical PhDs hanging up on our walls. But what I am saying is that we need to discipline ourselves to become intentional learners, just like Christ was. And you may consider a study of the word disciple. And if you do, and I hope you do, you will find that to be a follower of Jesus, it requires that you both learn from him and like him. So, let's learn about learning this morning. And let's be encouraged to learn from Jesus for the purpose of godliness, because the wise and the godly, Christ's disciples, Christians, learn. There is a book in the canon of Scripture. There's a lot of them, actually, 66. But particularly, there's one, the Book of Wisdom, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, and to receive instruction on wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. And in these Proverbs, they teach that a wise man grows all the wiser when he receives instruction, and a righteous man learns from his teacher. That's Proverbs 9:9. In Proverbs 10:14, we read that wise men store up knowledge. In Proverbs 18:15, says that not only do wise men acquire knowledge, but they seek it as well. But the instruction to learn is not unique to the Proverbs. For example, in Deuteronomy, Moses is there, and they're on the bank of the Jordan, and he's delivering the law of God to the generation of Israel who is to enter the promised land. Remember, he'd given it once back on Mount Sinai, but they rebelled against God, and God said, no, you guys are going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, you're all going to die, and then the next generation's going to go in. So there Moses is, delivering that law. And in Deuteronomy 6:7, God commands through Moses that we are to teach them, that is the law and those things that God was saying, we are to teach them diligently to our sons. Pull that into today's and Christians, moms, dads, we are to raise our children, teaching them to obey the Lord. Then Asaph pens Psalm 78 in verse 5. He says that God established this testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel and then commanded that they are to teach them to their children. Then God says in Ezekiel 44 that priests, he says, moreover, priests, they are to teach my people, okay, teach my people how to discern between the unclean and the clean. The priests were to teach the people the difference between the holy and the profane. Okay, now the priests in the Old Testament times can be likened to the teachers of the church in the New Testament times. And so that would be myself, the elders, Bible school teachers, and Sunday school, and so on and so forth. Part of our job is to teach you guys the things of God so that you may follow them, all right? And if there are teachers, then it follows there are to be learners as well. In the New Testament, Paul writes to the Colossian church in chapter 3, verse 16, and he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Then to Timothy, he writes in his first letter, chapter 4, verse 11, prescribe and teach these things. So the command to teach and to learn throughout Scripture is very much there. Peter also wrote some letters to the churches. And when he wrote these letters, he also wrote with this pro-educational mindset. Okay, his second letter, just how he begins, and I won't read the entire thing, but Simon Peter, beginning chapter 1, verse 1, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those, hear this, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, have we received that same kind of faith that Peter is talking about? If so, we are in this audience. The next thing he says is, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He goes on for another 13 or so verses, and knowledge is just all over those verses. Then at the end of the letter, he ends it in chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, and that you do not fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We are disciples of Christ, are we not? We are followers of Christ. We are learners from Christ. We love Christ. We are committed to him. Disciples, obey. Disciples, obey. And from him, whose is the glory from both now and to the day of eternity, we learn the foremost command of God, which is our text this morning from Mark chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. Jesus answered, and he says, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. I do that when I say that verse. That's how I learned it in VBS so many years ago. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. You'll remember that. You'll remember that. So one of the ways that God wants us to show our love for him is with our mind. See, when we use our mind to learn about God, God is glorified. When we use our mind to learn the ways of God, the will of God, the word of God, the world which God has created for us, God is glorified in all of that. But sadly, many Christians do not associate learning with loving. I think that's partly because we live in an anti or unintellectual world. Now that seems backward, doesn't it? Just think about this, ponder this for a moment. There is an amount of knowledge in the world. It can be quantified, indeed it has been. Back in 1945, to double the amount of knowledge the world had then would have taken 25 years. So in other words, what we knew in 1945, by 1970, we'll have known twice as much. Okay? Fast forward to 2020, the rate of knowledge production had quickened to just 12 hours, which means what we knew last night, by lunchtime, we'll know twice as much. Now, Amit Bahre, who you may not know, he was the former vice president of the company IBM. Currently, he's the managing director of the printer, Ericsson Global. He's out in India. He puts it this way. He says, despite the fast pace of knowledge production, technological advancement has never been slower. What's he saying there? He's saying we're learning so fast at such great a rate, it's almost unimaginable the rate at which we're producing knowledge, that compared to that rate, technological advancement is way back in the medieval ages. It ought to be way further ahead. It's moving along quite slowly. Think about the kid in school who is simply ostracized just because he's smart. Right, what do we call that kid? The nerd, right? The nerd. Who gets all the social attention? It's the class clown. The class clown gets all the social. The underachiever is the one who's glorified in our schools. All right. What about the teenage boys' room? When you go into the teenage boys' room, the posters you expect to see on the wall are those like Michael Jordan, Tiger Woods, Babe Ruth, Hank Aaron, maybe a Neil Armstrong, because every kid wants to be an astronaut. Who don't you expect to see? Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, more recently, Frank Lloyd Wright, Bill Gates. We don't glorify intellectualism. The church, they want the church in America, they want everything to be relevant, and we consider doctrine and theology to be very irrelevant. So we don't take the time to learn sound doctrine and what the Bible really says about God. I was talking to a lady, and she was expressing her concerns and problems with God and why she wasn't a believer and so on and so forth. At one point she told me, she said, God only loves single men. God only loves single men. And I'm thinking, wow, where are you getting this idea from? Because that's not, you're not getting it from my Bible. My Bible says that there's no Jew nor Greek, no slave nor free, no circumcised, no uncircumcised. God loves the whole world, that he gave his one and only Son, that so whoever should believe in him should have eternal life and not perish. I thought maybe perhaps you, if you're getting that idea from Scripture, maybe it's a very haphazard reading of 1 Corinthians 7 and Paul's instruction for marriage, but you kind of have to be very biased even before reading that to come away with that. So I asked her, I said, where are you getting this idea that God only loves single men? Because that's peril for me if that's true, because I'm married, and if that's true, that means God doesn't love me, right? And so I asked her, where are you getting this idea? And you know what she said to me? I heard it somewhere. I heard it somewhere. Source, location, who from? I didn't even know that. Now, there's a lot of things going on in that encounter, but I want to point out that just because she had knowledge did not make it right. Okay, just because she had knowledge did not make it right. There is an intellectualism, there is a knowledge that is wrong, and it is just as wrong to be un- or anti-intellectual, to be uneducated. See, we need to learn to discern between knowledge that is profitable for godliness and that which is not. I mean, consider the world's knowledge of evolution, right? We teach it in our schools like it's true. Okay, they believe that to be knowledge. That would be wrong knowledge, right? Okay, because when we measure it with truth, we find out that that's not the case. We need to learn to discern these things, because if Jesus is going to be central in our hearts, he needs to be foremost in our thoughts. We need to worship the Lord and love the Lord our God with all of our minds, so that for one, we don't end up like the Samaritans. Jesus is talking in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, and he says this to her. He says, you worship what you don't know. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation comes from the Jews. He goes on to say later that there will be a day, and indeed is, that all will worship in spirit and in truth. And to worship in truth, brethren, you need to know the truth. You need to know the truth, because knowing is essential for growing. Knowing is essential for growing. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 12, verse 2, and he says that Christians need to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So growing in godliness involves a mental renewal that cannot happen without learning. Let me put it another way, and I'll leave this up here so you can write this down. We cannot grow in godliness if we do not know what it is to be godly. We cannot grow in godliness if we do not know what it is to be godly. We cannot become more like Christ if we do not know more like more about what Christ was like. See, an unread Bible changes no one. Richard Foster makes this point, and in making this point, he's referring to a group of people that are Christians who genuinely desire and seek to worship and love the Lord, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Master. Okay, you understand that group of people? They genuinely seek and desire to worship and serve Jesus as their Lord and Master. About that group of people, he says this: they may sing with gusto, pray in the Spirit, live as obediently as they know how, and yet the tenor of their lives remains unchanged. Why? Because they have never taken up one of the central ways God uses to change us: Bible study. They've never taken that up. See, the Bible teaches us to be more like Christ. It also warns us against being foolish, uneducated, ignorant, naive. When we take those two strands of truth, be more like Jesus, don't be foolish, and we put them together, we must conclude that we are to both learn from Christ and be learners like Christ. And we must learn to learn intentionally. Intentionally. Accidental learning is dangerous. I was reading a study this week on unintentional education. Unintentional education. What these researchers did was they went in and they found 180 kids. 180 kids, boys and girls. They were the ages 8 to 12, 8 to 12 years old, 180 of them, all living in Washington, D.C. And they all lived in Washington, D.C. So there's 180 8 to 12-year-old boys and girls living and being raised in our nation's capital. And they asked them, name as many U.S. presidents as you can. They gave them a sheet of paper. And 180 boys and girls living in the heart of our nation, in the nation's capital, going to schools, taking field trips to the Washington Monument, the Lincoln Memorial, the Library of Congress, and so on. They asked them to name as many U.S. presidents as you can. Then, at the same time, they asked them to name as many alcoholic brands as you can. One 10-year-old came up with George Wash. George Wash. Couldn't even remember the full last name of the first president of the United States who led the United States in the war for independence. He came up with Michelob, Heineken, and Jack Daniels. Another 9-year-old boy, George Bush. I have to look at this because it's so bad. George Bush, G-O-R-G-E, Bush. Preston Ragan. Perfectly spelled Molson Golden. Another 9-year-old came up with four presidents. And filled 15 blanks of alcohol brands. That may give you a little lighthearted chuckle. When I think about it, it's sad. When I think about it, it's unfortunate. Accidental learning rarely, if ever, leads to godliness. Paul says to the Corinthian church, chapter 14, verse 20, brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Do not be children in your thinking. Yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In your thinking be mature. Luke commends the Berean Christians. He commends them and he calls them more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Acts 17:11. See, that's the difference between immature and mature learners. The difference is that childish learners hear what is taught and blindly accept it as truth. Case in point, the lady I was talking about earlier. Blindly accepting it as truth. Mature learners hear what is taught, measure it, and examine it against the truth, take what is true, apply it in their heart and in their life. So you see, we're right back to where we started back in January. Taking in the Word of God into our heart and applying it in our lives. And that takes discipline. It takes discipline, for example, to break the habit, to put forth the effort it requires to break the habit of accidental, unintentional, or convenient learning. It takes effort to do that. But will you do that? That's what Scripture teaches us to do. Will you do that? Will you do it? If you will do it, how will you begin applying your heart to instruction and storing up knowledge? If you will do that, how will you do it? A lot of people will tell me, I just don't have the time. I mean, you do this and you know, you're paid for this and you can sit all day, 8 hours a day and study Scripture. There's a lot of time I spend outside of this building studying Scripture. I do it. Is time an issue? If time's an issue, maybe we need to stop one habit so we can start up a godly habit, right? Maybe we need to stop reading something recreationally so that we can read something that will build our life for the purpose of godliness. Now, I'm not saying anything against recreational reading. Okay, I like recreational reading. I have recreational reading, not as much as I used to, but I do read recreationally, and that's fine. There's nothing bad about recreational reading unless it is prohibiting us from reading something that will grow our life and benefit us, benefit our souls for eternity. If that's the case, maybe put some of that put Harry Potter down for a minute and go pick up some Richard Foster to read or spend some more time in Scripture. Will you do it? How will you start applying your heart to instruction? And thirdly, when will you do it? I'm going to jump on this one and suggest that we start right now. That we start right now. And let's begin with a proverb of Solomon. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4 says, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat." Soul of the sluggard, the one who is unwilling to discipline themselves for any purpose, the one who will not seek to learn more of what and who they are to become. They neither crave to be like Christ, nor will they be like Christ. But the soul of the diligent, the believer who will commit themselves to growing in godliness, to being transformed by the renewing of their mind, that soul will be made fat. So let's leave our worship this morning. Let's leave our worship, and I'm kind of hungry for lunch. And I'm sure you are too. Let's leave our worship this morning hungry for lunch, but eager to ingest God's word so that we may be made fat with righteousness in our pursuit of holiness for the glory of Jesus Christ. Our Lord, to Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.